was pretty good watching Brandon do those push-ups, though. Now, that was good. That was good. I'm glad it was him. The Lord laid that on his heart, you know. So, all right. Are y'all ready? Here we go. Before I get into the word today. Sheila, you doing okay back there? Holding it down. Okay. A boy came to Sunday school late, knowing he was usually very prompt. His teacher asked Johnny, "Is there anything wrong?" "No, ma'am." "Not really," he said. I was going to go fishing, but my daddy told me that I needed to get on to church." The teacher was very impressed and asked Johnny if his father had explained to him why it was more important to go to church than to go fishing. "Yes, ma'am, he did," Johnny said. "My daddy said he didn't have enough bait for both of us to go." Oh, my gosh. All right, here's the other one. An 80-year-old woman was recently married to her fourth husband. A reporter questioned the occupation of her newly acquired husband. She replied that he owned a funeral home. Curious about the other husbands, the reporter also asked about their occupation. The woman paused for a while and stated, "Well, her first husband was a banker. The second one she was madly in love with was a circus master. Well, the third one was a minister. And now the fourth one owned a funeral home." Puzzled by her answers, he replied, "Well, none of these people have anything in common. Why did you marry these?" She stated that she married number one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Oh, my gosh. Three to get ready and four to go. Oh, my gosh. All right. Well, let's see if I can get past that. All right, if you've got your Bibles, we'll have the scripture on the screen here. Numbers chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. There's three verses we want to look at. This is in the NIV version. It says, "That night all of the members of the community," the King James says congregation, "raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?'" The title of my message this morning is "Going Back is Not an Option." Going back is not an option. One more portion of scripture from text. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Do you know that your name is written in heaven? This morning, I want to talk to you about being a winner. How to live a victorious life in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of tribulation. I want to talk to you about having a breakthrough in your life that really can lead you to experiencing a life of victory. Understand with me this morning, right at the outset of this message, that the Lord did not create any of us to be losers. Did you hear what I just said? He created us to be a winner. He created us to be an overcomer and to continually gain new ground and occupy it till He returns. And as a child of God, as a born-again believer, going back to the world's way of talking and walking and acting is not an option. He did not create any of us to spend our years here on the earth regretting the very day that we were born. Yet sadly, guess what? So many people do just that. He did not breathe life into us for us to live a substandard or an marginalized existence. But in fact, it's just the opposite. I find the more, Brother Tony, that you read God's Word, the more you read how it is the Lord's desire for us to live a life of joy and one of peace and one of love. The more you read God's Word, the more you know that it is the Lord's desire for us to live a life of victory. And yes, be prosperous in every area of our lives. One of the biggest temptations then and lies that the devil whispers in all of our ears is that we are not worthy to be happy or successful. One of the biggest lies that the devil places before our minds is that God does not care about us. And he really has abandoned us to a life full of fear and a life of heartache and one of depression. We must always remember then, when we have those kind of thoughts, they are never from the Lord. Do you understand that? They always originate with the one who wants to steal from us, who wants to lie to us, and to destroy our lives. And this is exactly where we find the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 14 of our text. This was supposed to be their coming out chapter. This was supposed to be the first of a series of victories and triumphs. This was supposed to be the beginning of what they had been dreaming of for hundreds of years. Ever since they had left the promised land under Jacob and had settled in Egypt, they had wanted to come back to the land that God had given them. It was a land filled with milk and honey. In other words, it was a land where they could raise their livestock and grow their crops and enjoy the fruit of their labor. It was a land that was the perfect place to raise their families. Moses has sent out 12 spies then to go and gather some intelligence, using today's language. He wanted them to gather some data that they could use to be able to take the land in a matter of weeks and months. Moses had sent out some of his brightest minds and most courageous hearts then to come back with a plan to go and take the promised land. God had told them it was their land for the taking. But what happened was that the people who went out to spy the land became overwhelmed. They allowed the devil to deceive their eyes, to weaken their faith, and destroy their resolve. They allowed the devil to magnify the negative around them to the point that they could only see problems and trials that looked like giants. Instead of wanting to go forward, the move now was to go backward. Would you turn to your neighbor and tell them that's not an option? Instead of being eager to go into the promised land, they wanted to return to their lives of slavery, back to Egypt. Instead of enjoying the life God had rescued them for, they wanted to go back to the life of enslavement and poverty. How sad. Because you see, they knew how to be slaves. They knew how to live under someone else's thumb. They knew how to have someone else tell them where to live and what to do. They knew how to bear their backs for a beating. Sadly, that kind of life had become a part of their DNA. For hundreds of years, they had been beaten down and trampled upon. That type of life was now natural for them. But God had something radically different for them now. He had called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be victors and not victims. He had blessed them to be men of renown with thousands of sheep and cattle and goats and other livestock. He had blessed them to be leaders and innovators and entrepreneurs. Now it was time for their great-grandchildren and beyond to receive from the Lord's blessings and favor. Now it was time for their people to take their rightful place in the world and be owners of the promised land. However, in their way were a group of people who for the last 300 to 400 years had occupied the land that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These were formidable people. They were strong in wisdom and in knowledge of the art of war. Among them lived some of the descendants of those known as the Nephilim. These were a race of people that many believed were hybrid humans, giants that had been genetically modified. This was a race that many believed possessed great stature and supernatural strength and cunningness. This was a race of people that many at that time believed were too powerful then to ever conquer or vanish. As a result, then, those that spied out the land came back with a terrible report. Come on in, guys. We're glad to have you back. Amen. Amen. Come on in. All right. All right. Wow, what a group. Amen. Come on down. Again, this was a race of people that many at that time believed were too powerful and to ever conquer or vanish. And as a result, then, those that spied out the land came back with a terrible report. Sure, the land was beautiful. Sure, it was all that their ancestors had spoke about. Sure, it was an ideal place to live, to raise a family, and to call your own. But standing there, blocking the door, was an enemy more dangerous and more powerful, it seemed, than even the Egyptians that they had dealt with. Blocking the way was an enemy that they could never conceive of defeating. They saw cities that were surrounded by walls hundreds of feet high and towns armed with soldiers loaded down with armor and weapons and chariots. Confusion now filled their camp. Uncertainty filled the air. You could breathe in the stench of fear and doubt and dread. A cloud of deep depression and defeat began to cover the children of Israel's camp. And then a burst of anger was let loose, a rage that was quickly directed towards their leaders, that being Moses and Aaron. The congregation of Israel wanted their heads. They wanted to stone them right then and there and throw their carcasses then to the wild beast. The people wanted to hold an election and to see who else would take charge of leading them back to Egypt. Who would be able then to calm the waters with Egypt so that they could return without Egypt annihilating them? Who would be able then to negotiate their return and enable them once again to be Egypt's property? And in the midst of all of this, we find two men by the name of Joshua and Caleb stand up in opposition. They were part of the 12, and they too had seen all the other 10 spies had seen. They had seen the amazing wonder of the promised land. They too had seen the cities with their walls hundreds of feet high. They too had seen the iron chariots and the soldiers loaded down with armor and weapons of war. They too had seen the presence of the giants called the Anakims as they strutted around the countryside. But in their hearts, watch this now, in the heart of Joshua and Caleb, they saw something bigger and they saw something more powerful then that would enable the children of Israel to take the land. They saw the very promise of God before their eyes. They had already experienced the provision of God, and they knew that He would provide. And they already knew the power of Almighty God. The Egyptian army lying at the bottom of the sea proved that very thing. And this morning, let's look at the words then of Joshua and Caleb, voiced over here in Numbers chapter 14. Before I read it, understand that these are the words of wisdom, that if we will apply them then to our lives, it will enable us as believers to be able to live a life of trust and a life of faith. These are words of counsel that if we will listen to them, that can enable us to be victors and not victims. These are the words that if you will take them to heart, it will enable us to receive all of the blessings and favor that God has for each one of us. Here it is in verse 8 of chapter 14 of Numbers. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not. Only rebel not, ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Listen now, Joshua knew the hearts of Israel's people. Over the last few months, he had watched them as they had become stubborn and had begun to rebel against the Lord. They rebelled over the way God had led them in this short span of time through the desert. They rebelled over the leaders God had given them, that being Moses and Aaron. They rebelled over the lack of food and over the lack of water, feeling like neither God nor Moses cared about their personal needs. In fact, it seemed like every day brought another instance of rebellion. They didn't like how long the Lord spent with Moses up on Mount Sinai. They didn't like the way that God had treated those who had rebelled at Taberah. They didn't like being fed manna. They didn't like a lot of things. They had the wrong mindset. They were constantly complaining about everything God was now doing. And even though it was for their good and for their well-being, they had become twisted in their thinking. Their hearts were now in the wrong place. Their souls were now turned inward, filled with selfishness and pride. And now Joshua wants them to turn around. He wants them to repent. He wants them to quit complaining and murmuring and quit criticizing everything. He wants them to quit being belligerent and argumentative. He wants them to quit being so negative. Have you ever come across people like that? Sadly, many call themselves Christians. They can't see anything good or pure or right going on around them. Listen, there comes a point that you have to protect yourself, because that type of spirit, listen, it will attach itself to you if you're not careful. So you have to separate yourself from that. You see, what had happened is that they had allowed the devil to sow the wrong kind of seeds in their hearts and minds. Listen now, for hundreds of years, generation after generation had grown up complaining and murmuring and being negative. And with their sheer numbers, they should have been able to free themselves of Egypt's tyranny years ago. With all of their skill, their wisdom, and their knowledge, they should have been able to leave Egypt long ago. Yet they had developed a defeatist mindset, Brandon. They had allowed their problems to overwhelm them. They had allowed the devil to completely enslave them, heart, mind, and soul. They had allowed the devil then to fill them with fear and anxiety and dread and doubt and disbelief. They could only see themselves as victims, constantly on the defensive. Always it was someone else's fault. They couldn't see that the Lord was going to go with them. They could not see how God could favor them and bless them. If you had been there, you would have heard these words and thoughts throughout the Israelite nation. Watch this. "Well, Pastor, nothing ever goes right for me and my family. It has been this way for generations. We can't ever get ahead. We have always been poor, and I guess we'll always be poor. The world is just against us. Nobody loves us, and there is nothing that we can do about it. We've always been kicked down, and I guess we'll always be kicked down by those above us. We've always been a sick family, and I guess we'll always be a family that has more than its share of sickness. Our family has always had an anger problem. It's just the way we were made. We go from job to job, never satisfied. We're rebellious and violent, even with each other. People in our family can never stay happily married. It just seems that having a happy marriage and family is beyond us. Apparently, family problems and divorce are just part of our DNA. Our family has always struggled with some kind of addiction, whether it's tobacco or alcohol or drugs, you name it. We just seem to be cursed with having to suffer from this addiction or that addiction." Would you turn to someone and say, "Whoa. Enough is enough." Tell them again, "Enough is enough. I couldn't take hearing much more of that." Understand with me this morning that this was a type of talk that was going rampant among the children of Israel. They saw themselves as victims. They saw themselves as losers. They saw themselves as human trash. They saw themselves as those who did not deserve anything wonderful or anything amazing. But Joshua wants them to stop that negative thinking. For those kind of thoughts, listen now, are rebellious to the Lord. God did not rescue or redeem His people for them to wallow in negative thinking. Oh, I hope you're hearing me this morning. I'm going to say it again. God did not rescue or redeem His people for them to wallow in negative thinking. He did not lead them out of slavery for them to become perpetual slaves of fear and doubt and depression. And guess what? He did not deliver us out of sin so that we would become perpetual slaves to fear and doubt and depression. He did not defeat the Egyptians and provide for them in the wilderness for them to spend their days complaining and murmuring. And yes, I'll just go ahead and say it. The same is true for every one of us today. We can look around and we can see all that is coming against the church today. We can look around and we could all find something to criticize and murmur and complain about and look for an excuse to not be involved or stop coming to church altogether. And absolutely, there will be those things that appear as giants in our lives. And they will come against us. But in the end, how we deal with it is what matters. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Where will it get us if we overemphasize the things that are against us?
and as believers, and then underemphasize the God that we serve. Oh, I hope you're hearing me this morning. God really is bigger than any problem we might face. If you believe that, can you shout a big amen? Joshua goes on to tell the people to turn off the fear button and turn up the faith. He wants them to stop listening to the voices of fear. Understand that fear is a monster and it's ugly. In fact, it's an ugly giant. Fear can steal your joy. It can even steal your health. Fear can stop you in your tracks. Fear can paralyze your heart. It can paralyze your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. Fear can cause you to miss all of God's blessings and all of His favor. The devil loves to box us in with fear and bind it with lies. He loves it when we think that the evil that surrounds us is far greater than God, the God we serve. He loves it when He can fill our minds with fear. Fear of growing old. Fear of losing our resources. Fear of failing health. Fear of being alone. Fear of losing family or friends. Notice what Joshua does then with fear. He throws it out and he speaks a word of faith. Instead of fearing, Joshua commands him to look at the things with the eyes of faith. He says, our enemies are bread for us. In other words, they're going to be like lunch for us. We do not need to fear them. They are not strong. We will eat them alive. Listen now, these are the words of a warrior. Those are the words of a man who can remember the crossing of the Red Sea. Those are the words of a man who has been captured by the heart of God and who can see who God is and what God can do for His people. Again in verse 9, he says, speaking of the enemy, their defense is departed from them. In other words, there is no protection to our enemy or for our enemy. They're too big to miss. Joshua was then able to see in the spiritual realm where they were enslaved to the natural realm. Joshua understood something. This battle for the promised land was not just a natural battle. It was a spiritual battle. So too had been the battle with Egypt. The plagues had revealed that aspect. The God of the universe was their God. The God of the Hebrews, Jehovah, was the only God. There's no other gods besides Him. He is Creator, He is Lord, and He is King. No one can stand up against Him, and God has removed His protection from the enemy, from the Canaanites. That is what they should have been thinking. They should have been thinking like another warrior that fought another giant. That being a young boy by the name of David. When David fought Goliath, he did not see a giant. Instead, he saw a man operating in the realm of evil. He saw a man who lived outside of the covenant of God. He saw a man who was now rebelling against God. He saw a man that was making fun of God and mocking God's people. He saw a man without the protection of God. And while others believed that they could not defeat Goliath, David could not understand why they were thinking and voicing such thoughts. That's because David had the eyes of faith. He had a heart committed to God, and he was living under the anointing of God's Spirit. And the truth that we need to be reminded of this morning is this. As we draw closer to the coming of the Lord, the only thing that will get you through what is coming is to have a heart that is fully committed to God. Oh, I hope you're hearing me this morning. and making sure that you are living with and breathing in the anointing of the Spirit of Almighty God 24/7. Determine you will get up each day thanking God for His mercy and plead His blood over you when your feet hit the floor, over you and your children and your grandchildren, and declaring Psalm 91 over your life every day. Guess what? It's not time to play church. It's not time to sit on the fence in your spiritual journey. Decide that you're getting in all the way. It's certainly not the time to go back into the world's way of thinking and acting. And I just believe that David received some amazing revelation that day through the power and the presence of God's Spirit. God had now come. Goliath had now come at Israel with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. He had come with the normal weapons of war. He had come against Israel in the natural. Yet David did not pick a sword or a spear or a javelin. David did not even pick up a suit of armor. David came at him with a weapon that Goliath certainly had not prepared for at that time. Goliath was unprepared for a small, smooth stone to be thrown from a sling in the hands of a young shepherd boy. Goliath let his pride get in the way. He focused on David coming at him as an insult instead of as an opponent. So David took advantage, yes. He ran towards Goliath, not to do hand-to-hand combat, but to throw a rock, Sister Sunny. He ran towards Goliath, not to duel it out with him with a sword to sword, but to hit him between the eyes before he even knew it. And once the rock had hit Goliath's head, he was down, but he was not out. David took up Goliath's big sword and hacked Goliath's head off. It sounds rather gruesome, and guess what? It was. But in the end, the Lord showed David how to win a battle. What is amazing about all of this is that there is no record of David ever using his sling in this fashion before. When he tells King Saul that he had defeated a lion and a bear, he doesn't mention a sling. Let me read it for you. "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father," he tells Saul. "And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." So we see there is no actual mention of a sling in those battles. Is it possible this morning then that the Spirit of the Lord impressed upon David to use a different tactic than normally used to defeat the enemy? The Lord knew that while a spear and a sword or even a javelin could not defeat Goliath, yet who would have believed a rock slung from a sling by a shepherd boy would do the job? We see Israel then doing something similar when they finally did reach the promised land with the city of Jericho. Who in their right mind walks around a city to defeat it? But that was what God told Joshua to do, to see the walls of Jericho come down. Joshua wanted the people to understand something, and that is when a people lose their protection, therefore are enemies of God, and then there's no need to fear the people. A people who become God's enemies, listen, are a defeated foe. All around us today, there are those who want to defeat the church. Remember, we are the church. Can you say amen? The world right now is shouting loud that the day of the church of Jesus Christ is over, and we have no right to speak in any manner on any subject. They want to silence us, yet they're raising their voices and their fists to traditional family values and to the Bible being God's Word and to the faith that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. But we need to understand this truth. No matter how powerful the evil tries to be, our God has already has defeated evil along with death, hell, and the grave. And it was done through Jesus' death on the cross and His burial and His resurrection. And yes, I'm here to tell you that evil men and women will one day stand before God and receive their just reward. No matter how powerful Satan and his legions of demons try to be, it just takes one word from Jesus to defeat them. As born-again believers, remember, you and I are under the covering of the Most High. You and I are under the spiritual protection of God Almighty. So why then are so many believers not living like they are? We need to pray like we are. We need to speak out with boldness like we are, under God's power and under His protection. We can, through the authority given to us in Christ. Again, from our text in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall harm you. Does that mean we go out and pick up a snake? Absolutely not. Do you pick up a scorpion that you find in your shoe? Absolutely not. But we know words will sting, don't they? And they'll bite. We can experience victory. I said we can experience victory. We can walk in victory. We can live a life of victory. And yes, Satan will do everything then to defeat us and make us back up and back off. He'll try to get us to focus on our finances. He'll try to get us to focus on our physical symptoms concerning our health. He'll try to get us to focus on our mistakes and our failures and our setbacks. He'll get us to look for everything wrong in the church. And yes, guess what? If you look hard enough, you're going to find imperfect people serving God and trying to do what's right. Who could have thought that God uses imperfect vessels, Brandon? He'll get you to focus on trying to get something wrong in every aspect of the church. He'll make you focus on the giants instead of God's provision and His blessings. He will try to get us to focus and see everything then as negative. Watch this now. If we allow then for that to take over our hearts and our minds, then yes, we will be defeated at every turn. Are you hearing me this morning? We will join those in Numbers 14 who were condemned to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Yet the good news is this. If we will listen to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to speak to us, the Lord promises, He promises to show us the pathways to victory. And they just may be pathways that are unconventional. They may not make sense, like using a slingshot against a giant, or walking around the city for days at a time for the walls of Jericho to come down, or raising your arms to help win a battle like Aaron and Hur did for Moses, or feeding 5,000 with a couple of fish and some loaves of bread, or a song service at midnight that opened the prison doors as it did for Paul and Silas, or God's angels coming down to a man in exile on an island and revealing some new truths, as it was for John on the Isle of Patmos, who wrote the book of Revelations. The questions then that we need to answer this morning are these. Are we allowing the enemy to silence us and to paralyze us with a spirit of apathy and lethargy and passivity? Think about that. Are we allowing the enemy to overwhelm us with fear and anxiety. Understand the enemy knows just what weapons to use against us, because you see, he has watched me and he has watched you for years, and he knows our nature, and he knows just what buttons to push. He knows what will send you over the edge. Are we spending too much time murmuring and complaining instead of gathering together with the body of Christ for prayer and worship and encouragement? Are we developing a defeatist mindset while not even realizing such a thing? Are we willing to acknowledge and then put away any rebellious thoughts and stubborn ways? Are we willing to just step out and boldly go in the protection of the Lord? Will we stand up against the voices that say the day of holiness is gone? No need to worry, Pastor. Everything is permissible because, you see, we're under grace. Why don't we just go ahead and determine that we're going to stand just like David did, just like Moses did, just like Joshua did, and others did, who committed their whole heart, their whole being to the Lord and His purposes. Let's just go ahead and stand strong so that through us He might do something mighty in these last days and leave others amazed. Can we begin to say, yes, I am determined. Yes, I will be part of a great movement in this end time that will forever change me and change my family and those in my circle of influence. Listen, it took Joshua and Caleb almost four more decades, 40 more years before they got to the promised land. And guess what? We do not have that kind of time to waste. But when they got there, listen, Joshua won battle after battle. Caleb, at the age of 85, did what he knew that he could do. The Bible says, from Hebron, Caleb drove out three Anakite giants. Caleb doesn't take just care of one giant, but he takes care of three. And in the end, we find that Caleb possessed his mountain of promise. This morning, as I close, Ruth, would you come? Understand, the Lord already knows our heart. Did you know that? He already knows our heart. And He already knows what you deal with on a daily basis and what I deal with on a daily basis. Yet He wants us to talk to Him, and He wants us to confide in Him. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to tell Him with our own lips out loud what it is we need and what's weighing on our mind. And He's then, the Bible says, He's ready and He's willing to give us what we need. He's ready to give us that wisdom and give us the knowledge and the courage that we might be lacking to make our day a day of victory. We can come to Him 24/7 and make our petitions known. And His mercy, the Bible says, is new and fresh every morning. Let's determine today anew that we are victors and not victims any longer. And know that we can live in an overcoming life, full of peace and full of joy in the midst of chaos all around us. But Pastor, you just don't understand. Oh, but I do. Absolutely, life here on earth can be difficult. Yes, it can be full of frustration and anxiety and misfortune. Yes, it can bring about problems and situations that we may feel are impossible to handle. Yet at the same time, we must understand that the Lord wants us to live an abundant, victorious life. A life that looks a lot like the life of the sheep that we read about in Psalm 23. If you remember, those sheep, they have their needs taken care of by the shepherd. Those sheep are being led to still waters. Those sheep are being led into right living. Those sheep are experiencing peace in the midst of difficulty. Those sheep are being anointed and cared for and provided for in the best of ways possible. Even when they have to go through troubled times, they know that the shepherd is right there doing his best to guard them, protect them, and encourage them. And that is to be our life here on earth as well. Watch this now. The more we can hear God, the closer that we can follow God, and the more that we can obey and listen to God, the better our lives will be. Yes, life is a series of choices. We are forced every day to make choices in our lives, either good ones or bad ones. Life is a journey. It's a series of stops and starts. But we need to understand that as we do those stops and starts, that the Lord has given us some wonderful gifts along the way. He has given us a roadmap called His Word. He has given us a compass called our conscience. And He's given us a guide called the Holy Ghost. We need to fully understand that the Lord God Almighty does not want us to waste our lives a moment any sooner. He does not want us, or any later, He does not want us to spend time, the time that we have left, carelessly and foolishly. He does want us to invest our lives, Brandon. He does want us to live out the best life possible. And that is why the Lord inspired the following words from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. Let me share one last scripture, Jeremiah 29 and 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope, or to give you hope and a future. As we stand together today, let's stand. Remember, going back is not an option. Going back into the world's way of thinking and acting is not an option. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank You today. I thank You, You're a mighty God. You're a merciful God. Thank You for speaking to our hearts. Thank You for Your Word today. Lord, thank You, God, that You continue to pull on us and draw us closer. Lord, I want You to talk to me. I want You to show me when I get off track. Continue to do Your work in our lives. Lead us from this house today. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your blessings today. I thank You for this people. Lord, continue to speak to us. Continue to do Your work in our lives. Help us determine to recommit our lives to You and not allow the enemy to come in and do havoc. Show us, Lord. Help us to close the door to everything that the enemy might try. I praise You. I speak blessings over this body. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you worship the Lord with a hand clap? God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. I'll be right here if you need prayer.